I'll be reading from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Okay, my name's Roger. I'm one of the elders here in the Presbyterian Church in Gosford. So, I want us all to imagine that we are the early group of Christians. That you're back there on that day of Pentecost, right? So just think about this. You've been in that room. You've heard the sound like a raging fire, a raging storm. And you've seen the flickering flames of fire on your head and those around you. And then you've experienced the Holy Spirit come upon you. You've noticed a crowd gathering outside the room. And so you've gone out to try and tell them what's going on, what you've experienced. And something amazing has happened. Because as you've talked to them, they've understood what you've been talking about. But they all speak different languages, and you know you're speaking in Aramaic. God is working a wonderful, wonderful event. And then Peter, who perhaps, you know, has been a little bit unreliable in the past, Peter stands up and he gives this incredibly insightful and convicting explanation of what's happening to all those who are present. And so you're there witnessing. You, 120. There's about 100 people in this room this morning, so we have the same number. And you're witnessing this and 3,000 people repent. 3,000 people believe in Jesus for their salvation. And they want to join your church. What do you do about it? What's your response to these people? What are you going to do with them? I did have it suggested during the week, rather harshly, I thought, that if the apostles had been Presbyterian, it might have ended right then and there. Because they would have held an ACM, okay? And they would have passed motions, and everyone would have got bored and gone home. So I'd just like to say that wouldn't have happened, and let me assure you that we in the Presbyterian Church would not do that, but these people weren't Presbyterians. These people were Jews. And not only that, they were people who'd walked with Christ. So on that day, motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles and those others present led this new group of people into creating the first Christian church. This is the new community based upon faith that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah, and that his death and resurrection enabled them to be in full relationship with God. So the community was based on a different process to the previous one, the previous relationship, which is about the law. So what do they do? Well, that's what Luke tells us. Luke answers the question of what that new church looked like in this passage. So before we look at it, let's pray. May the words that I say and the thoughts and ideas that we explore this morning be true to your word, and help us to understand more clearly your message to us and your love for us. Amen. So, Luke tells us a number of important things about that first church. He tells us that it was focused upon four activities, four key activities. And he tells us that there were four key attitudes or behaviors that they displayed as they were engaged in those activities. And he also gives us two key outcomes of those activities. So the four activities that characterized the new community are found in verse 42. It says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Those four activities were the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Why did they choose those four activities? Why do they make these their highest priority? Well, all four of those activities are commanded by Jesus during his lifetime to the apostles. And so the apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, initiated and encouraged these activities in response to Christ's commands, and also to ensure that this new community could fulfill its role in the plan of God. We see that first command in something you all know, the Great Commission. And we also see the plan of God for his church in that commission. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So God has chosen to create a community of believers from whom people will go out and make disciples of all nations. They'll evangelize it. And the first thing they're going to do is focus on the teaching of the apostles. Why? Because the apostles knew everything that he'd commanded. They were the ones who'd been given the job to teach the converts and to look after them. Now, the reality was that most of these new converts would have known very little about Jesus. When you consider it, he didn't travel widely. He traveled widely in his area, but that's a really bad photo. Can you see that there? Yeah, I apologize for it. But he kept his ministry to three key areas. And they were in Galilee, parts of Judea, and also in Jerusalem, which is down the very bottom, down there. That's where Jerusalem is. So we could expect that those who came from those areas where he ministers would have heard of him. We also know from the Gospels there was a lot of misunderstanding who Jesus was. Even his disciples misunderstood him. They were closest to him. So we can be pretty confident in saying that even those who'd heard of him would have had significant gaps in their knowledge and understanding of who he was, and therefore needed to learn more. But the reality was also that of those 3,000 people, as we read earlier on last week, they came from all over the Roman Empire. And you can see that the part where Jesus ministered was only one small section of it. So it's highly unlikely that those converts would probably never have heard of Jesus until Peter spoke to them about it. So here's this group of people who are needing to be taught, needing to know about who their Savior is. So there was this great need, and so that's what the disciples did. They settled down to teach and encourage them by understanding what was going on. So what better way to get that knowledge than to sit under the teaching of those who'd lived with Jesus, those who'd heard his words, those who'd experienced his friendship and care, those who knew who Jesus truly was, those who knew what his plan was. That's the apostles. And that's why this group of new converts are encouraged or led to learn from and devote themselves to learning from the apostles. Second activity they had to do was designed to develop a unity of purpose and effectiveness in working together. Why? Because it's from this community they're going to be supporting those who go out and do the preaching and teaching. So they needed to love each other. And they needed to love each other well. We see Jesus' command about this in John chapter 15. He says simply to the apostles there, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And that command goes for all of his followers. And so focusing on fellowshipping, which is a dreadful word, is simply love is action. When we read the word fellowship, I don't know what comes to your mind, but my mind, I think about the youth fellowship I used to go to as a kid. And you might be thinking about the same thing, or you might think of a social event. You might think of a gathering around a church meeting or so. You may even think of your early adult group that you went to and where you first learnt about Jesus. But the Greek word here is the Greek word koinonia. It means much more than that simple interaction. It means partnership and participation and social intercourse. It's a long word, isn't it? communication and communion and contribution and distribution for mutual benefit. Koinonia, fellowship that they were practicing, is about that interaction, about a depth of relationship which grows mutual benefit for all. It's used here to describe the quality of relationship that's being seen in this new community. But it's also used to describe the quality of our relationship with God. In 1 John 1, John makes the statement that we have koinonia, relationship, fellowship with God. And so what's happening here is that the members of this community are actively participating in each other's lives by reflecting their relationship with God as in their relationships with each other. So they're partnering with each other and the apostles for mutual benefit of all. They were caring for each other so no one was in need. They were supporting each other and encouraging each other so that all were included. And so as they fellowshipped, so they developed unity of purpose and function. As they fellowshipped, they became that effective living community for God, which God used through his Holy Spirit to forward his plan for salvation. And there's a third activity that Luke draws our attention to. It's called breaking the bread. Now, the commentaries are a bit divided over what that means. Some argue that it simply refers to a shared meal, an opportunity for hospitality, and that's definitely the meaning a bit later on in this passage. And others hold that it's referring to what we know now as the Lord's Supper. And still others suggest that it refers to both, a shared meal in which concluded with, or maybe even started with, the Lord's Supper. I think here, in this verse, Luke's referring to the Lord's Supper. You see, that special commemoration and that importance of his death was commanded by Jesus that his followers should follow, would do. We read about that in Luke chapter 22. Because when he was in his last supper, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the apostles initiated a process of breaking bread together. So they reminded themselves of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for them. They focused on that event in Jesus' life that paid for their sins, his death, and enabled them to be forgiven by God. Because that is so central to their faith that it was important for them to be reminded regularly. And they did. That's why Luke notes it for us. And then there's the fourth activity that Luke draws our attention to. It's prayer. In his life, Jesus had made it abundantly clear that prayer was essential for his followers. He prayed regularly and often. He prayed deeply. And he taught his disciples to do the same. Just one example. In Luke 18, it's recorded that he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. One of the components of prayer, one of the reasons for prayer, was that process of encouragement. You're getting beside God. You're bringing yourself into relationship with God. And so prayer is essential for that new community, both obeying Jesus' teaching and for the growth of it. So as they prayed, they would have been acknowledging God's sovereignty. And they would have been acknowledging that church is his creation. And they would have thanked him for bringing it into being. And they would have asked God to maintain it through his Holy Spirit. And they would have sought his help and grace to continue to grow and fulfill its task. And they would have brought their needs and concerns before God, because that's the way that God wants them to bring their needs to him. Now, prayer is, of course, a fascinating subject. We could do a whole series of sermons on prayer. Indeed, we already have. If you go to the website, go back to August, September of 22, you'll find 7 sermons there on prayer. And I think it's a great time now to review those. So when you get home, look up the website. So this is the snapshot of his new church that Jesus is making. This is Luke's snapshot of it. And we can leave it there. We could end this sermon right now. Let's talk right now and you could all go home. But I'm not going to. Sorry. You see, Luke's description of this early church doesn't end with verse 42. It goes on in verses 43 to 47 to tell us a bit more about what that fellowshipping looks like. He goes on also to explain the attitudes that were behind what they were doing. And, of course, as I mentioned, the last outcomes. So then we read that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need, or as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here's a couple of examples of what this new fellowshipping looked like, what it was doing in practice, and also the impact of their lives with this newfound faith. The first impact was that it changed their understanding of possession. They recognized that what they had, that whatever they had, it ultimately came from God. And it was to be used for the mutual benefit of his people. So that meant they stopped regarding things as their possessions and started regarding them as our possession. They held everything in common. And they sold what possessions they did have in order to provide for all so that no one was in need. A little challenge there for us. And secondly, they demonstrated their commitment to fellowship by extending hospitality to each other. They met together in each other's homes and they ate together and they shared their lives around the meal table. And as they did that, they remembered Jesus and his sacrifice by also breaking bread. And thirdly, they displayed their faith in Jesus publicly. You see, they didn't hide away. They weren't afraid of what their fellow Jews would think of them. So they continued to meet in the temple courts. They continued to interact with those who they would normally interact with. Those who didn't yet understand who Jesus was. And that was important. Because these converts were all Jews. And the temple still played a central role in their lives. The temple in Jerusalem was the center of Jewish life in that city. It's where they met for Jew worship. It's where the discussion of their faith took place. It's where they based their social activities and their support of each other. The activities the new church was doing were actually a reflection of an extension of what the Jewish people were doing. And so by continuing to meet in the temple's courts, these converts were putting their new understanding of Jesus on a very public display. And they would have taken that opportunity to talk about their understanding commitment to Jesus as the Messiah. And they would have explained this new experience of community that they were living. And I'm positive their fellow Jews would have been challenged by this. In fact, here we see the first example of what we used to know back in the 1960s as lifestyle evangelism, living out your faith in the community where you are. And he tells us also, as he goes back and reviews in this church, Luke tells us that the early church is a devoted community. It's a community that's filled with reverential awe. It's a sincerely joyful community. And it's a community that is a praising community. Four key words, four key attitudes and behaviours that's important for us to know. Now, we often misunderstand what the word devotion means. We tend to use it in songs like Hopelessly Devoted to You in Greece, for those of you who watched Greece. Or we tend to think about it as being what you do when you're a football follower. They're devoted to their football team. But the word used here is proskuneo. It means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously, or to adhere closely to a personal thing, My wife said I needed to remove the word attend assiduously because none of you would know what it meant. And I think that's a bit presumptuous of us. You all know what assiduously means, don't you? I don't either, but it's okay. No. It means to pay close attention to. It's actually just a variation of adhere closely to. But what it means is, what Luke is saying is that this early church was devoted to those four activities and they were deeply involved with each other. They were persistent and earnest in learning from the apostles. They were diligent and persevered in fellowship, even though it could be tough at times. They paid close attention to the needs of the community, and they stuck with them as they lived through the times and troubles of their lives. And they regularly reminded each other of the importance of the death and resurrection of Jesus through the shared meal. And they covered all their activities consistently and persistently in prayer. And the impact of this devotion was that they were very aware of the majesty of power and power of God. They were humbled by his love for them. And they were also amazed at what they were seeing happening in their church. You see, they saw God at work in a very real and palpable way. And so, they were filled with awe. Now, verse 43 is often understood to mean they were filled in awe at the miracles done by the apostles. Indeed, the NIV translates it that way, but that's actually not the right translation. If you go back to the NIV 84, the one before the current one, you'll see there it's translated as everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs were done. These people were filled with awe at what was happening in their lives, not necessarily what the apostles do, although I'm positive that filled them with awe as well. But they were filled with awe and amazed at what they were learning, what they saw the Holy Spirit doing in their lives. They were amazed at how God was building this new church and growing it and expanding it. And this depth of relationship and sense of wonder and the absolute security in their knowledge and experience of God's love for them resulted in a sincerity of joy, a gladness that they shared, and it resulted in continual praise of their God in whatever they were doing. Four attitudes that displayed their understanding, their commitment to the Lord, their rejoicing in what was going on. And because they displayed those attitudes, and because they paid attention to those activities, they were blessed. And we notice Luke notices two blessings. They shared the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was not only a worshiping church, it was an evangelizing church, and a church that was effective in what it was doing. It was a caring church. So when we read this magnificent picture of the early church, what's our reaction to it? Do we go, whoa, why aren't we like that? Well, it's very easy to be discouraged and feel that our church experience doesn't seem to live up to that described by Luke. Well, after all, when was the last time you saw 1,000 people converted in this church? And we don't seem to experience the fellowship as strongly as they did. And as time goes by, we are respected less and less by the people around us. We don't have their respect and favour. So, what's going on? It's tempting to say that, well, we need to just do what the old church did. Particularly, we need to build community the same way. And I'm not saying it's wrong. But I want to urge some caution here. You see, Luke's describing what the early church was like. He's not prescribing what it should be now, even though he was a doctor. This is a unique period of time in the church as a whole. This new community of God was just coming into being, and it faced a whole range of challenges and situations that we don't. The Holy Spirit was working differently then, and those new converts needed this community experience and time together to consolidate their newfound faith, to guide them and develop it, so they could be effective in what God wanted them to do. Yes, our situation is different, and so we should recognize that God will deal with us differently. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts now, and the church operates in a different cultural and social milieu, environment. And so our experience of church will be different. But at the same time, It's not an excuse for us to sit back and say, well, we don't need to do those activities. We don't need to consider what Luke's challenging us with as he writes this passage. And you see, that's the challenge of this passage. Those four activities and attitudes that Luke described, they're still foundational to the development and maintenance of the church today. They were commanded by Jesus, and they're still commanded by Jesus for us to do. They may just look a little bit different to the way today than what they did then. We do need to be involved, to be devoted to, and as a church we are devoted to apostolic teaching. Oh, we don't have the benefit of learning firsthand from the apostles as they talk to us. We do have the Bible. And in this book we find the history of salvation. In the Old Testament, we see how God interacted with the Jewish people and brought them through to the situation that we have when Jesus was born. In the New Testament, we find the apostles' words and their experiences written down for us. We find the words of Jesus and the story of his life. And we find the letters written by some of the apostles and other early Christians, all writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in these we find everything necessary for our salvation. And so we acknowledge that all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We devote ourselves to scripture because we know that that's how God equips us to do his works. The challenge for us is to be devoting ourselves to studying all scripture more consistently and deeply. It's here in his word that we find all the information and understanding that we need to be thoroughly equipped for the work that God wants us to do. And it's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge as well. Here at Gosford PC, we major on teaching and preaching the word of God in a way that fully recognises and encourages this heart reaction and the deepening of our relationship with God and each other. How do we do that? Well, we're doing it right now. We do it a couple of ways, through the Bible talk and the Sunday service, through the sermons that we leave on our website so you can go back and listen to them at any time. And we use our social media to promote the preaching and teaching of God's word. And we run growth groups weekly, weekly growth groups to which we encourage you to attend. And we publish the publication, the Bible studies, so that you can use them in your own quiet times, personal times. This is the opportunity that the church provides for us to grow in our knowledge of God's word. And we also need to be and are a fellowshipping community. You see, fellowship is not an optional extra in the Christian life. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, let us consider how we may spur one another on together, to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we do need to be following what the early church did. We need to be meeting together in order to comfort and exhort, to encourage and grow, and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Sure, the way we fellowship looks a bit different to the way it looked back then, but it's still designed to achieve the same goals the fellowship in the early church achieved. So, after the service, you get a morning tea. By doing that, we're providing you with an opportunity to get to know each other more deeply and to support each other more fully. And our growth groups do the same when we meet during the week. The goal is not just to learn about God's word, but to grow in fellowship, to grow to be more supportive and caring, to build each other up, to become united as we forward God's plan for salvation. So the challenge for you now is when you go out to morning tea, don't just talk about football or Netflix. Use that time to build a deep relationship with someone. Ask them about themselves, how they're going. Check up with them. You see, the challenge of fellowship for us is to make our community a priority for our involvement. And I know that's costly. It'll mean giving up our time and our energy and our resources, as we're able to support and care for our community. There is a cost in this level of fellowship, an emotional cost, and a time cost, and a resources cost. But there's a huge benefit for us and the community in doing this. We are relational people. We humans are made in the image of God, and God's a relational being. The three persons of the Trinity exist in complete harmony, unified in purpose and action. And so we should not be surprised that it's in experiencing true community that we flourish emotionally and spiritually. That's why I encourage you not to give up meeting to each other. Why I encourage you to meet together more frequently so that you can experience that sense of community. And of course, as the early church practiced breaking of bread and prayer, so does this church. We celebrate the Lord's Supper regularly because we know our salvation has been brought by God's death. And we know that sacrifice that enables us to be forgiven by God is central to our faith and our relationship with Him. And we pray because we're so thankful to God for His salvation and for His love and care. And we pray every time we meet together. And we pray and we encourage people to pray in their own homes. Because by doing so, we are recognizing God's sovereignty, God's control, and God's plan, desire to work with us. So, Luke's description of the early church is both an encouragement for us, as well as a challenge. It's encouraging because we can see that our church is focused on those four foundational practices, and we do provide opportunity for us to experience the fullness of church life that Luke describes. It's encouraging because we can see that God is at work in our community as it grows in faith and numbers. And we can rejoice and be glad in that. But it's also a challenge because it points out areas that we may need to develop so that we can be more effective members of this community. It highlights ways which may help us deepen our devotion to the church and each other. And it forces us to consider our attitudes towards our possessions and our resources. And what we are doing in this community. So let's pray about that. Lord, as we consider the way your early church set about becoming your people, as they studied your word and loved each other and spread your word, we pray that we too may be a community that reflects your sacrifice, love and care to each other. Help us to be more devoted to you and to each other so that we're more effective in our witnessing for you. Enable us by your Holy Spirit, to be the people you would have us be. And Lord, we ask that through our activity, you may bring more people into relationship with you through faith in Jesus. Amen.